What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
There stood the Son of God in love, His grace to us extending. The Holy Spirit like a dove upon the scene descending. The triune God assuring us with promises compelling that in our baptism He will thus among us find a dwelling to comfort and sustain us.
A Martin Luther hymn on the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit like a dove descending. Now, the four Gospels record this, and three of them talk about the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. That could be He descended in the manner of a dove or looked like a dove. But Luke has a little bit more there, and it might be significant. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit appearing bodily as a dove, Dr. John Bombaro, Director of Theological Education for Eurasia, for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column titled, A Dove More Powerful Than an Eagle. John, welcome back.
It's nice to be with you again, Todd. Thank you.
What about Luke's account of Jesus' baptism is unique?
Well, there are a few things. He opens up with giving us who are the political heads of state in his day. I mean, right in verse 1, he says, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and then he starts delineating who were the power players of the day. And that's going to factor into what happens in Jesus' baptism is ultimately where he's going. Now, what he does that's really significant in this passage, different from Matthew and Mark, is that he says that now when the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. It's that phrase there, bodily form. We don't find it anywhere else. He's emphasizing that the Spirit was made manifest, that there's a visual manifestation of the Spirit in bodily form. And he's going to use this in a really clever way to set Jesus's kingship over against all competing authorities in the world.
So how is the Holy Spirit's descent in bodily form as a dove significant? Explain that.
Well, there's a couple of different reasons why. And this understanding I'm garnering from a wonderful book by R. Alan Street called Caesar and the Sacrament, and he's writing about not Holy Communion, but baptism. So you have the dove that descended, and it is not what would have been understood to be the avian powerful symbol of the day, which would have been the eagle of Roman domination. And the eagle of Roman domination, you know, is known for its power. We had lived for a time in Idaho, and we saw the eagles there literally destroy the osprey in competing for territories. It would fly and turn upside down and sink its talons into the heart of the osprey, and they would just drop like a rock to the ground. Instead of that image, Luke wants us to envision the dove, the image of peace, the one that we see above the waters at the time of creation, the one that's emblematically represented at the time of the flood by the dove, the same spirit that's hovering above the waters during the Exodus, the Shekinah presence of the spirit that's born above the ark as they cross the waters again of the Jordan into the promised land. Now, for this one, Jesus, it's not going to be the spirit with the waters, but it'll be the spirit in the waters with the word. So this is coming together all in one climactic moment. Luke also wants us to keep in mind, if we would have been there on that Passion Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as Jesus was coming in his gate, coming in through the Damascus Gate would have been Roman legions being led by a legatus on a military horse. Jesus, when he had come into the city, had come in on a donkey and is coming in peace. So on the same sort of using the animal kingdom to communicate what's taking place, not only the donkey juxtaposed with the war horse, now we have the dove contradicting and being juxtaposed by the eagle. So this bodily form is really significant. That's the second thing, is that it's indicating that this is not just a religious event, it's a religious political event. And what the Lord is doing, the God of Israel, is tilting the body politic in a decidedly messianic direction.
How did the ancient Roman mind regard signs involving birds?
Well, there's, for them, a lot of superstition surrounding it. Avian signs were understood to be omens that presage the will of the gods. So from Mount Olympus, Zeus and the gods would send off their eagles, and these would be the harbingers, the signs of who would be the rulers and leaders. They were called augurs, and they were engaged in what was called augury. Augury was the reading of the sign of the birds, particularly the eagles, which would confirm who was being elevated to be the next Caesar. So augury then provides us with well-known derivatives in English. We use the word auspices and, more significantly, inauguration, which means the coronation of a king. So all the way back in the day, they were looking for the sign of the eagle that corresponded to the god's selection of who would be the Caesar. There's even a story about the confirmation of Tiberius when an eagle had landed on a gable in Rome. And there the augurs were quick to say that indeed the gods had confirmed that Tiberius is Caesar. So it goes back to the whole idea that when you have Julius Caesar upon his death and his spirit descending and him being heralded as a god, and then his adopted son is understood to be the son of God, we've got his son taking on the name even of augury itself, Augustus Caesar, the one who has been elevated by the gods, confirmed by augury to be the Caesar. So hence Caesar Augustus. The Romans used this in a very superstitious way, and it governed their beliefs about who was king and who was God.
How does the appearance of the Holy Spirit go with the audible voice from heaven?
Well, we have a Trinitarian confirmation taking place. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all present in Jesus' baptism and at Jesus' baptism. This is, for us, a good harbinger of what takes place when Jesus institutes the sacrament of holy baptism, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present. The Word is in the water and the power of the Spirit as the divine declaration of forgiven, righteous, renewed, adopted is given by the Father. So when we see the Holy Spirit and the voice coming from heaven, this is a declaration that, in fact, Jesus is the world's rightful king. So no longer is the augury from Mount Olympus meaningful whatsoever. We have actually heard the audible voice of the Father, and it's been confirmed by the Spirit descending on Christ bodily as the one who is the Word is standing in the waters. He is anointed now with the Spirit by God the Father without measure. In every way, Luke is saying that Jesus is the revelation of his kingship, infinitely transcends and is far greater than anything that could happen with Mount Olympus or any of the Caesars.
We're talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit appearing bodily as a dove in Luke's account of Jesus' baptism. Dr. John Bombaro is our guest, Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of a recent column titled A Dove More Powerful Than an Eagle. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Find out about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we return, He says that the bodily dove form of the Spirit triumphs over the Greek and Roman pantheon in a single moment. We'll find out what he means. What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When a 2018 fire nearly destroyed Milwaukee's historic Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church, we got to work, but continued to give the gifts Christ freely gives to his saints here in Milwaukee as we have since 1847. We are nearly two-thirds of the way to completion on this historic restoration, but we need help to finish this work. Will you join us? Please consider joining us. Visit trinitymilwaukee.org for more information. And as pastor, I can't wait to welcome you home to Trinity.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
That you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday, September the 14th. We're talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit appearing bodily as a dove in Luke's account of Jesus' baptism with Dr. John Bombaro. John, you say that the bodily dove form of the Spirit triumphs over the Greek and Roman pantheon in a single moment. What do you mean by that?
Well, it does so in a few ways. The first thing to note is that the way that Jesus comes and how the Spirit is revealed tells about the nature of the kingdom. This is going to be a kingdom of peace bound up with the Holy Spirit, that Christ is coming to give peace, not as the world does, but in the way that the true and living God does. Rome, they established their Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, but it did so at the end of a spear as it was thrust into their enemies. Jesus, on the other hand, he brings about peace for the whole world as the spear is thrust into him. And it is not the blood of the enemies that establishes the rule of Rome, but it's the blood of Christ that establishes the rule of God in the world by cleansing us, taking away sin, providing a blood atonement to propitiate and expiate. Jesus triumphs over all the Greek and Roman pantheons in a single moment by having God the Father announce that this, in fact, is my Son and that we ought to listen to him. So it isn't Augustus, Julius's heir, who is the Son of God, but it is Jesus of Nazareth. And so in this moment, we have the dove signifying that it has triumphed over the eagle of Rome.
How is that dove of God more powerful, in fact, than the eagle of Rome?
Well, in addition to Jesus being the true heir and rightful king of the world, it's going to be in the power of this spirit to convert people, to actually do the changing in the world, which Rome could never do. It could never affect the human heart. But this Holy Spirit, Jesus, having provided reconciliation through his perfect life, his atoning death, and his justifying resurrection, will now come to make the divine inhabitation within man. He's going to rule and reign by giving humanity a new heart And this is the true way, not by the force of the law, but now by the rule of grace, by the rule of the King. And this is indicative of what Christ accomplishes in weakness, in who goes to the cross and he spurns the shame of the cross and does so, bringing about an epic victory. So the dove of God is more powerful than the eagle in that the ramifications are far, far more widespread and reaching. Jesus has a kingdom much, much larger and far more enduring than Rome had ever hoped for. And this is accomplished in peace. This is accomplished by the dove, and it's fortified by the Father's confirmatory declaration that Jesus has the power and the prerogative to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, with the spirit of shalom, and to establish a kingdom in the same way.
How does Christian baptism then constitute both a religious and political, as you say, it's a worldview conversion?
Yeah, well, it calls for an immediate shift in allegiances. Christian baptism says that we have a king and that his name is Jesus. It brings us into his kingdom. We're transported from one kingdom into another, moving from darkness into light. Jesus is accomplishing all of this. And in addition to that, what Jesus does is he frees us both religiously and politically from those things that have dominion or domination over us. He nullifies the myths of the pantheon, of Mount Olympus. Those things come to nothing because the true Son of God has shown up. And he is the one who truly has power. He wields the power of the Holy Spirit to convert hearts. So it's a religious and political worldview conversion because our first allegiance is going to be to Jesus above any kind of worldly political institution. And two, he is not merely our king, but it turns out that he is also the living God with the Father and the Holy Spirit.
What does it mean to live under this world's governing authorities, but in allegiance to Christ alone?
It means that we prioritize. It means that we live Christianly in this world, governed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ has been given to us, prompting us and motivating us, and particularly as we attend to the Word of God and to the sacraments. Faith has been given in the waters of holy baptism and the proclamation of the gospel, but it's strengthened and fortified. We continue to undergo a sanctification as we attend to the word and sacraments. Living under the world's governing authorities are now done with different lenses. We have different frames by which we engage, understand, and interpret the world. We see that the total separation between church and state is something of a farce, that indeed people today have made gods saviors out of their political parties or agendas, policies, even politicians themselves. We are rightly ordered in that we understand that we do in fact have a king, that we belong to a body politic, but that this king is ruling and reigning in a day of grace. And he's doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the nature of this rule is peace. Peace for us, peace within the church, and a proclamation of peace to the world. So baptism signals all of this with a total change, a complete change in our status, our identity, our relationships, and our loyalties. In that article, I said that this is what confessing the creeds are all about, and particularly the Nicene Creed, which we confess at every Mass before Holy Communion, before we sit at the table and dine not only with, but upon the King himself. So, yes, we live in this world with its governing authorities, but now our priorities and allegiances are rightly ordered.
Dr. John Bombaro is Director of Theological Education for Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column titled A Dove More Powerful Than an Eagle. Read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. John, thanks.
I'm always glad to have the opportunity, Todd. Thank you.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., it's part 3 of our series on the Book of Exodus. Dr. Reed Lessing will join us, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. We'll be talking about the connection between the Passover, the Lord's Supper. When the people leave, God has them camp in, well, the most dangerous place possible. Why is that? We'll answer some of those questions after this.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.